Now, tonight I'm going to read in the Song of Solomon for a few minutes. Now, this is a delightful portion of the Word of God, and my ministry tonight is not going to be doctrinal, neither will it be dispensational, but I'm going to speak a word which I trust will bring before all our hearts the wonderful person with whom we are going to dwell for all eternity. Many ministries are valuable today and needed, but on this one night that has been set aside for Dromore, my concern has been to bring to your attention some facets of the beauties of the Lord Jesus, the one we've been singing about. The old hymn says, "No subject so glorious as he, or theme so affecting to us." And so I'd like to bring Christ to our attention. We're going to be around him forever. When we get to heaven, there will be no greater joy than to see that lovely face. We're looking forward to seeing our loved ones and the many wonders that will be there. But I believe the greatest attraction will be to gaze upon that blessed person that died for us on Calvary. Forever, we'll sing his praise. Isn't it a pity we don't speak more about him here? And that we don't sing more about him here? I believe that if my heart is warm to Christ, I will tell others of the Savior. It's the cure for spiritual diseases, is to have a fresh glimpse at the Lord Jesus. I hope we'll all get a fresh glimpse of Christ tonight. So shall we read then in this beautiful song, which brings him before us in so many ways, in the symbolic language, can refer to no one else. Chapter 5, verse 9. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so adjure us or charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And then she describes him from the head of gold to the sockets, his legs set upon sockets of fine gold. It's been often pointed out that there is deterioration in the great image of gold, which speaks of man's greatness and empire. It deteriorated to miry clay. But our Lord Jesus Christ has no deterioration. He is gold from head to foot. He is all gold." And then we read these lovely words: "His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. All of him desirable." Everything about Christ is desirable. That's what that means. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." What is thy beloved? What is Christ? What is thy beloved? Now let us look back to chapter 1. Keeping that question before us, what is thy beloved? Verse 13, chapter 1. "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." Here's the first answer. What is thy beloved? A bundle of myrrh. Verse 14. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna flowers. The word is, this word camphor, is a cluster of henna flowers in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Here's the second answer to our question, what is thy beloved? A bundle of myrrh, a cluster of henna flowers. Now chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Here's the third answer to the question. My beloved is as an apple tree among the trees of the wood. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe. The word here in the margin is a gazelle or a young hart. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing is come. And the voice of the dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Return, the word is, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. What is thy beloved? Verse 9 says, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I have been fascinated all my life with the 8 chapters of this Song of Solomon. And I may say that I was saved and preaching over 20 years before I ever read it in a public gathering. I believe that the Song of Song is not a portion to be ministered from by a novice. I believe that a matured mind reading the Scriptures can enjoy privately the beautiful words of this song. But I believe that it's full of wonderful gleanings that present to us that person who is the center of all the Scriptures, the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is found in every chapter of this wonderful book. If you would look at chapter 1, you would see him there as the shepherd of the sheep. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. The shepherd of the sheep. In chapter 2, where I was reading this evening, he is the coming one. Behold, he cometh. Some see both as advents here, but I can see the second advent of the Lord here in this lovely language. Behold, he cometh. Skipping on the mountains, leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. The quick coming of Christ, the coming one. When I come to chapter 3, he is the sovereign. Behold the king with the crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. He's the sovereign of Israel, but he's also the sovereign of our lives. The shepherd, the coming one, the sovereign. When I come to chapter 4, he is presented to my attention as the lover of my soul. No wonder we sing that beautiful hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. When I look at chapter 5, he is the bridegroom of my heart. Right through this book, the Lord appears in so many beautiful ways. Even in the last chapter, he's the guide that leads me home. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? And we lean upon his arm as he brings us safely home, where we shall be with him forever. Now there are two great ministries that are needed today amongst the Lord's people. There are many ministries, but two outstanding ministries that we need. And one of them is the ministry of meditation, to meditate upon divine things. And the other is the ministry of communion, to know what it is to commune with the Lord Jesus. The book of the Psalms have helped me over and over again to meditate, to sit down and meditate upon the goodness of God, and the greatness of his love, and his preservation and kindness. My meditation of him shall be sweet, said David in Psalm 104. David gave us over 70 psalms which will help me in my meditation. But when I come to the Song of Songs, written by David's son, I have a book of communion. Holy communion with Christ. Oh, what a delightful way to read this wonderful book. David and Solomon are both types of Christ. David is a type of the Lord as the man of sorrows, the man of tears. But Solomon is a type of the man of glory, the man of majesty. You could put them together and say the sufferings of Christ are prefigured in David. The glories of Christ are seen in Solomon. We read those lovely words, a greater than Solomon is here. Now Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. Many of them are lost in antiquity. And his songs were 1,005. Some believe that this song that I've read contains in itself the embodiment of 5 songs. And I think that that might be right, that there are 5 songs in one. There are 1,000 songs that he wrote that are lost, but this 5-fold stanza, which makes one glorious song, is the song of all songs, because it extols the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way I'm going to read it here this evening. Now, I have asked this question in chapter 5, what is thy beloved? And the answer is given in 4 portions that I noted while we read, so that the youngest here could follow our ministry this evening. We want to be simple, and we want you to get the sweetness of the song. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He is altogether lovely. So the writer of this song, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes to a number of realms. And out of those realms, he chooses certain figures, symbols, if you like, metaphors, parables, pictures. And from those realms he chooses certain pictures to bring to our attention the altogether loveliness of our Lord Jesus. The first realm he notes is the realm of botany. And what a realm of thought develops before our mind as we think of botany and botanical gardens and herbs and shrubs and beauty. And as he goes to the realm of botany, he said, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved to me. He shall lie in my heart's affections betwixt my breasts all the night." The realm of botany. But then in the next one that I want to look at, he turns now to the realm of horticulture. The realm of flowers. He uses quite a number of flowers, the lily and the rose, and so on. But in verse 14 of our chapter, he said, "My beloved is a cluster of henna flowers. A cluster of henna flowers is my beloved unto me." And so he goes to the flowers, and out of all the different flowers on this occasion, he chooses the cluster of henna flowers, the realm of horticulture. The fourth realm that he looks at is the realm of forestry. There are many trees in the forest, and many trees are mentioned in this book. The cedars in Lebanon. Solomon spake of the cedars in Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out at the wall. He spake of the trees. But in this lovely book, when he thought of Christ, he said, "He is as an apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." In the realm of forestry, he chose the apple tree. And then lastly, he looked at the realm of zoology, the realm of wild beasts. There are many creatures mentioned. I'm amazed at so many that are mentioned in these eight chapters. We have lions and leopards and different animals that are mentioned. But out of all the realm of zoology, he saw a beautiful gazelle and a hart. And he said, "My beloved is as a gazelle or a young hart." The realm of zoology. So here we have this great king, the wisest man that ever lived, whose wisdom was more than the sands of the sea. And the divine spirit, through Solomon, directed him to the realm of botany, horticulture, forestry, and zoology, to choose those figures that would represent my beloved, who is the cheapest among 10,000. Now, having said that, shall I put it to you in a very simple way tonight? That in the first one, we have in the myrrh, the bundle of myrrh, the idea of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Myrrh in our Bible, as we shall see, is one of God's peculiar emblems of the sorrows and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The henna flower, the second one, is a white lily that grows with great profusion in the gardens of the East. And our Lord Jesus was crucified and rose again in the springtime. And around the grave, for he was crucified and near to the place where he suffered as the myrrh, was a garden. And then the garden was a new tomb where never man had ever been laid. And springing out of that earth were the henna flowers with all their perfume and loveliness. And hence I have believed that the henna flower is God's wonderful picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The henna flower. I would like to say something about the sufferings of Christ, but I would like to say something of the resurrection of Christ. The living, glorious Christ as a cluster of henna flowers from the wilderness of Engedi. The third figure, the apple tree among the trees of the wood. And may I say here that no one knows what this tree is. It's commonly agreed that it's not an apple tree such as would grow in these parts. Others say it was a type of a citrus fruit. And I have read much about this tree. And no one is absolutely sure what this tree really is. And of course it tells me that Christ will never be known by us. The Father only glorious claim the Son can comprehend. There's a mystery about His person. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son. Oh, the mystery of Christ. We'll know Him better by and by. But I believe that this apple tree, a shelter from the stress of life. The picture here is a traveler, and he has traveled through the forest, and he seems wearied with his journey, and he needs a shelter from the burning heat, and he needs sustenance and rest, and he finds it under the shade of the apple tree. I might say in passing, lest our time would be of such a nature that I might not have opportunity, that the apple tree is mentioned three times in the Song of Solomon. In chapter 8, it is presented as the place of awakening. I awakened thee under the apple tree. Dear brethren, we were awakened at Calvary under the apple tree. And then we read, it was there thy mother brought thee forth. The apple tree is the place of birth. Thank God that we had an awakening under the apple tree, and we had a birth under the apple tree. But many believers have wandered away from the shelter of the apple tree today, and they're not as happy as they were the day they were born. And many live as though they had forgotten the awakening that they had under the apple tree. But here's one, and he comes back to the apple tree. No scene so grand, nor spot half so dear. Dear as the cross. I hope we'll come back again afresh to him. But I believe that the apple tree is a beautiful picture of Christ in glory. As the priest, as the sympathizer, as the one who shelters us in the hour of grief. And like Mary, we can sit down in our hour of sorrow when others may forsake us. She came to Jesus' feet under the apple tree. I sat down under His shadow from the storm, from the heat, from the trials of life, from the burdens and difficulty of our journey. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. My beloved is as an apple tree, the priesthood of Christ in heaven. And so when he turns to the realm of zoology, it is linked now not so much with the sufferings as in the myrrh, or the resurrection as in the henna flower, or the priesthood of Christ as seen in the apple tree, but it's His coming again, the coming of the Lord Jesus, Behold, he cometh. My beloved is as a gazelle or a young hart, leaping, skipping, coming. When the winter is past and the rain is over and gone, oh, what a sunrise will that advent be. Dear brethren, he's coming back, and we're going to see that lovely face one of these days. So what is thy beloved? The myrrh tells me of his sufferings. The henna flower tells me of his resurrection. The apple tree tells me of his constant care and companionship. And the roe and the young hart tells me that he's coming soon. We're going to see him face to face. Now let us look a little more closely at these, shall we? In the first one, I read these words. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved to me. He shall lie betwixt my breasts all the night. Now I have just written over betwixt my breasts all the night. Now I have just written over that Christ in my heart. Christ in my heart. I wonder what's uppermost in your heart today. Christ in my heart. I have been greatly impressed with heart work, especially in relationship to some women in the Bible. I was reading of Lydia in Acts 16, whose heart the Lord opened. We remember the day he opened our heart. Christ was everything in our heart that day. And then we read of Mary, that she pondered him in her heart. She thought about Christ in her heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me ask you, do you ponder him in your heart? And then we read of Hannah, that she spake in her heart. Her lips only moved, but her voice was not heard. Speaking of him in our heart to the Father. And then we read of the Queen of Sheba. When she came into the presence of Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Tell me, what is in your heart today? What is in the heart? This is Christ in the heart. And I have written over it personal affection for the Lord Jesus. My own personal affection for the Lord Jesus. My beloved is a bundle of myrrh. He shall lie in the place of my affection all the night. And we are going through the long night, and the morning's coming. Dear brethren, many of the Lord's people have lost their sweetness for Christ. It's so easy to do it. We could become occupied with failures and difficulties. We could become concerned with others and weaknesses that our eyes can see. And some get absolutely saturated in difficulties. And on the Lord's Day morning, there's no sweetness. They have lost their sweetness. Oh, I trust tonight that he may be in our heart. He never invites himself for the sinner to take him into his heart. But as he stands at the door and knocks, he said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. I love that old hymn, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. We could be right outwardly. What about the heart? It's a searching thing. So here we have Christ in the heart. In the second scripture that I read, because that bundle of myrrh, those Jewish women, they took the bundle of myrrh and they hid it in their bosom. It was unseen fragrance. They carried it in their affection. But the cluster of henna flower, it was picked. They picked the henna flower, these beautiful lilies, in their fragrance. And they carried them in their hand. And I have no doubt in my mind that if we have personal devotion, personal affection in the bundle of myrrh in my heart, we have now my public testimony waving the fragrance of the henna flower in my hand, Christ in my hand. What is in thy hand? The Lord said to Moses, what is that in thine hand? I wonder what we have in our hand today. Do we have in our hand the testimony? And we wave the fragrance of the risen Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. God wants us to wave the henna flower wherever we go, our public testimony. My personal affection, my public testimony. And then thirdly, if we have Christ in the heart and Christ in the hand, I sat down under a shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Christ in my mouth, feeding upon him. What are you feeding upon? Is Christ in your mouth? Is the manna sweet? There, as you sat under that apple tree, reaching up and tasting of the sweetness of his love, his fruit was sweet to my taste. Is the Bible sweet to you? Is Christ in your mouth? Are you enjoying his person day by day along the journey? His fruit was sweet to my taste. Here we have my private communion, feeding on the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, my beloved is as a gazelle or a young hart. Behold, he cometh. Here we have Christ in my eye. And we have the prospect here anticipated. Christ in my heart, Christ in my hand, Christ in my mouth, and Christ filling my eye as I wait to see him. We look for the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus. I wonder, are we all looking and waiting and watching to see him? He's coming soon. Now, there's only a few minutes left and I've only started. That's the introduction to my sermon, if you call it a sermon. Maybe you don't. But that's the introduction. But I'm going to say something for a few minutes about these things, and especially, seeing the time is brief, I'm going to say something about the first and the last of these two beautiful figures today. And you can fill the rest. The myrrh. It's an entrancing thing to think of myrrh in the Bible. It's mentioned 14 times in our Bible. This little shrub that grew in the desert was pierced. And when it was pierced, there bled from it these drops of myrrh. Myrrh is of great medicinal value. Its healing properties are known. It's bitter to the taste, but its fragrance is long-lasting. The fragrance of myrrh, when poured upon a person, will retain its fragrance for 10 days. It's a long-lasting fragrance, bitter and healing. And it's mentioned 14 times in our Bible. One of the principles of interpretation of the Scriptures is the law of first mention and the law of last mention. To trace a subject through, we get the first mention of it, and then we find the last mention of it. The first mention of myrrh in our Bible has to do with the most perfect man in the Old Testament. And yet he was a man of tears. He was a man of fragrance. He was a man of affection. Joseph. The first mention of myrrh is associated with Joseph. When he was betrayed and sold into the hands of those Ishmaelites going down into Egypt, the Bible says they carried myrrh into the land of Egypt. To me, it's a touching thing to think that the Son, who was loved of the Father, he descended into Egypt in the fragrance of myrrh. He came down in fragrance into the land of Egypt to become the Savior of the land of Egypt. It's the first mention of myrrh in the Old Testament. Passing over the many references to it in relationship to the holy anointing oil that was poured on Aaron, the priestly family, I want to come to the mentions of myrrh in relationship to the greater than Joseph. If the Old Testament opens with a man of absolute perfection coming down into Egypt to be the Savior of the world and the revealer of the secrets, in myrrh, the greater than Joseph came into this world. And four times we read of myrrh in association with the Lord Jesus. Four times. Three of those times the myrrh was given to him by man. But on one occasion the myrrh was given to him by a woman. And on each of those four occasions that the Lord was presented with myrrh, we have four great presentations of his person. The myrrh is associated with everything that is outstanding in relationship to our Lord Jesus. When he came down in lowly guise into this world, among the many that were attracted to him at his coming into humanity were wise men from the east that had seen his star. To me, it's a marvelous thing that when they looked at that infant with his mother, and I believe they found him in the poverty of Nazareth, when they found him as a 2-year-old infant in the poverty of Nazareth, they could look heavenward and say, "We have seen his star." And yet he was surrounded in the poverty and obscurity of a carpenter's home, in the city of no reputation. The visitor to the land, and some of you have been there, will find that Nazareth is the most disgusting of all the places that you will visit. The sewers are open in the streets, and those dwellings of the poor are there. It's associated with vileness and poverty. And yet as those wise men came into that house and saw Mary and the young child and Mary, I should say seven times as the young child first, and Mary his mother, they would be impressed with the poverty. It took great faith to say, "He's the creator of the stars. We have seen his star, and we are come to worship him." And when they saw the young child and Mary his mother, the fell dove. Do you know this is one of the greatest pictures of worship in the New Testament? These wise men, when they saw and contemplated the Lord, they fell down and worshiped.
And then they opened their treasure. Opened their treasure. If we had seen them in the street, we would never have known that they had treasure. When I want to see the wealth of those men, when I want to see the treasures that they carry, I see how they act in the presence of the person. If you want to see the treasures of the brethren, sometimes today our treasures are seen in the street. Sometimes the wealth of the brethren is seen where we live, and our poverty is seen in the assembly. Dear brethren, I hope that our poverty and our pilgrim character will be seen without, and our wealth when we're allowed to keep, allowed to stand. Have we got poverty in the assembly today, or have we treasure? God has blessed us all material, but isn't it sad we have so little to give to Him when we gather to worship? Those wise men, they opened their treasures and they presented unto Him, each of them, I know not how many there were, but each of them had three treasures that they carried. They presented unto Him their treasures. Not their treasures, but their treasures. And those men had gold, frankincense, and myrrh for the Lord. And often said the gold, you've always heard this, that gold speaks of His deity, frankincense of His manhood, and myrrh of His suffering. It is true, but I have often thought that those men brought gifts that were in keeping with the character of the one they worshipped. They brought them gold, because gold is the sovereign metal. It is the metal of the king. And as they opened their treasures, they brought the gold first, and they were saying, He is the king. He is the sovereign. And we give Him the gold. They brought out of their treasures frankincense. They did not know, perhaps, but frankincense can only be handled by the priest. No offerer can handle frankincense. It was always the priestly hand that took the frankincense. And they presented to Him, and His hand reached out to take the frankincense. And what I learn is this. They were in the presence of the priest. And in the presence of the priest, they gave Him that which was suitable. They gave Him frankincense. But they were in the presence of the prophet. And myrrh is associated with the prophetic ministry of our Lord Jesus. In this lovely song we read, Thy lips are as the sweet dropping of myrrh. And in the other portion that I will mention, when myrrh was given to him, Simon said, If this man were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is, for she is a sinner. And so they presented to him myrrh. And as he took it from their hands, they were saying, He is the prophet. When I gather on the Lord's Day morning, I'm gathering around one who has three offices. On earth, when he was here, he exercised his prophetic ministry. In heaven up there, he exercises his priestly ministry. And when he comes, he'll exercise his sovereign ministry. But he's always the prophet, priest, and king, the glorious Christ. when King Solomon was visited by the Queen of Sheba. She presented unto him gifts the like of which had never been seen before. There were none like the gifts that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. But when Solomon saw her leaving, he gave her out of his royal bounty. You know what else he did? He gave her back everything she had brought. He said to her, I appreciate you bringing all these gifts, but I'm going to give you them all home with you. And as she went down the road, she carried everything back. Why? He had no need of her presence. He had no need of her presence. The Gospel by Matthew opens with these words, these are the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Son of David is Solomon. He's a greater than Solomon. And he's here in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, when these men from afar have come that long journey to hear and see the wisdom of a greater than Solomon, presented their gifts. And the tiny hand of the infant Christ took their gifts. He didn't return those gifts. Why? He was poor. And Joseph the carpenter was poor. And Mary was the virgin in poverty. And they must travel quickly across the border to the land of the pyramids in their poverty. When he hung on the cross, he remembered those wise men with their gifts. And he said to his father, Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I'm touched with the poverty of my Redeemer. Doubt him. When Mary came for the law of purification, according to Leviticus 12, if her means suffice her not to bring a lamb, he shall bring a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. And as Simeon watched, he knew the Lord Christ was coming. He had seen many women come. Some of them did bring a lamb. Some of them had riches enough to bring a lamb. But most of them came with the turtle doves. But on this occasion he saw what he had never seen before and what heaven had never seen before. He saw a carpenter with a pair of turtle doves, and he would say, these are poor people. They have no lamb, but they were the only people that brought a lamb as well, for in her arms, Mary carried the Lamb of God, and yet Joseph carried the turtle doves. He was rich. He became poor. Got myrrh at his birth. He got myrrh in his life. I owe it to Mr. Darby in his beautiful new translation, which all of us should read. J.M. Darby's new translation. Very faithful. Beautiful work. I've been reading it now for 37 years. I was in Clonakilty in South Wales when I was a young preacher. And a young Welshman gave me a new translation. And I've read Mr. Darby's new translation for many years. And in Luke chapter 7, I learned that the woman that was a sinner, that had been saved by his grace, she was saved before she came in. And being saved, she brought a box of ointment. A Mr. Darby says she brought a flask of myrrh. She did what Mary had never done. She wept at his feet, and she poured that flask of myrrh upon our Lord Jesus. Myrrh is associated with his holy pathway, with his incarnation in Matthew 2, with his holy pathway. His feet were anointed with holy myrrh, long-lasting, in Luke 7. When he came to Calvary, our blessed Lord was offered three drinks at the cross. Perhaps you have never thought of that. Three drinks at the cross. When he arrived first at the cross, they offered him wine mingled with myrrh. It was a stupefying drink that was given by the daughters of Salem to alleviate the sufferings of crucifixion for man to be crucified. It was a merciful drink. Wine mingled with myrrh. Before he was crucified, he refused it. When he was hanging on the cross, in Luke 23, they mocked him as a king. And one of the soldiers offered him wine to drink, sour grape to drink. He refused the second drink when he was on the cross. And then in John 19, he cried, "I thirst." Don't say he was thirsting for water. He wasn't thirsting for water. He was thirsting for vinegar. At the base of that cross was a vessel full of vinegar. That the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." If he doesn't receive that vinegar, the whole program of divine prophecy will break down. And so they put the hyssop to his mouth. That blessed one received the vinegar. When I look at the first drink that he was offered, I see the priestly character of Christ. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, died for offering strange fire, and because they had wine as they entered into the presence of God to make the atonement. And God said, "No priest will ever enter my sanctuary." Put away wine. The Lord Jesus was about to enter into the presence of God upon the cross to make the atonement. And as the true priest, he refused that wine that was offered him, the base of Calvary. When he was on the cross, he refused the second drink as a king. All his kingly loveliness comes out in that passage. That was the weasel cup that was offered to him as he hung on that cross. It was the cup of mock coronation. But the third he drank as the prophet, that the scripture of Psalm 69:21 should be fulfilled. The prophet said, "I thirst." Nicodemus came with myrrh. Myrrh is associated with his incarnation, with his pathway, with his suffering. But myrrh is associated with that garden too. The burial of the Lord always touches my heart. There was no hymn sung. You've never been at a burial, but usually we sing a hymn. No one gave out a psalm or a hymn at his burial. There was no one read a scripture. There were two men and two women at his burial. And they carried him down, wrapped in the linen, and laid him in that garden tomb. Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 24 show me the difference between incarnation and resurrection in a very wonderful way. The shepherds were told, "This shall be the sign. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And they found the body swathed in the linen, in a swaddling band. That's the proof of his incarnation. The body is in the swaddling band. But in Luke 24, they found the swaddling band as they were in their original convolutions around his holy person. But we read these lovely words. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to say something I'd like you to note tonight. That this is the first time in our Bible that that lovely name is given to him. The Lord Jesus. The very first time we read of the Lord Jesus is when those women entered into that tomb and they found the linen garment, but they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The difference between incarnation and resurrection is this. That in incarnation we find the body in the linen, but we find the linen without the body. He's gone from that garden to blessed man in the glory. I would like to speak on. I could speak to midnight about him, but this will be enough tonight. Mr. Gilmer said to me once, "Carl, don't tell them all you know in the first night." So we'll have a word of prayer.